In all of our experiences, there are certain factors, I suppose, that seem to impact us more than most others. And included among them are the handling of finances and things that relate to money. And so in this brief series that we're involved in now on Sunday nights, I want to take tonight to look in a very practical way at some guidelines that relate to the management of finances as far as our individual families and lives are concerned. I recognize right off on something like this that everyone here comes from a somewhat different perspective. Some perhaps struggling really seriously with financial troubles, some having extremely deep debt and difficulty with that, with very limited income, and others perhaps with relatively or comparatively few worries. Even though it's impossible to address everybody's need and touch upon everything that all of our lives relate to, it is possible to, first of all, talk about some general biblical principles, and then tonight we want to talk beyond that about some real specifics and some ideas of what the average family can do in applying these biblical principles in an everyday pattern. The first principle on our personal finances is really the first principle for any area of life, and that is to seek God. I know we often say it, and I know that it sometimes seems as if it's the formula for every aspect of everything that is ever taught from any classroom in this church or any time from the pulpit. But repeatedly it is to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in life. That until we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, really, no matter how well we do financially or how well we do physically or how well any particular areas of our lives may be going, it's just impossible to make all of life fit together, to fit all the pieces of the puzzle so they integrate and so they make life what God wants it to be. That then has to be the number one rule of life. And we all need continual reminders and a checkup of whether or not Jesus Christ is, in fact, number one in our lives, whether he is the boss, the Lord, the leader. Beyond that, and yet clearly within that context, there are some specific scriptures that raise some principles that are good for us all. The familiar words of Matthew 6:33, that we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then all the other things shall be ours as well. When you read the context of Matthew 6, you see that that refers to tangible things like food and clothes and money. It refers to the material things of life, and it says that first of all, before those things are provided, or whether they're provided or not, we have to put God's kingdom first. I know that sometimes that verse is used, maybe even misused, in terms of money-raising, fundraising drives that says, well, you ought to give your money first to God, and then after you give your money to God, then the money and the rest of your life will take care of itself. Really, that's not specifically what's being taught here. What's being taught is a principle of stewardship that says everything that we own and everything that we are must first be laid before the Lord, and it's a 100% stewardship. And to add to that, and these principles sort of collect together, the words of Jeremiah 29:11, that God is committed to our welfare, that he has plans for good and not for evil for us, and we come quickly to the conclusion that God has our best interest in mind. Add to that the words of Romans 13:8, we'll talk a little bit more about this later, and that is specifically that we owe no person anything, that we avoid debt. By the way, I should say that if we've got enough time tonight, what I'm hoping to do is slide through all of these things and rattle off a lot of information as quickly as possible, and then if we have time to give you opportunity to ask questions or give your ideas or argue back or throw money or whatever you want to do and you think is appropriate, all right? Another principle from Luke 14, verses 25 to 33, is that before we take on anything in life, and specifically is before we take on anything that has to do with money, that we count the cost. And most of us will admit that we've had trouble in that area, that we've taken on projects where we really never did consider what the cost would be before we got into it. Still another principle is that great parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Which says that God holds us accountable for the proper use of the resources that he has, and he considers the use of the resources more significant than the amount of the resources. And if anything, the more we have, the more responsible we are called to be. And finally, and this is not the end of the list, is in Proverbs 20:18, which I think is a wrong reference because it talks about waging war. I don't know, maybe that is an appropriate verse for some people's family finances. Why don't you substitute in there Proverbs 15:22, that without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. And the principle there is that we accept good counsel as we make our plans. It surprises me sometimes to discover that there are people, committed Christians, who never seek any counsel concerning their own finances. They simply seek to do it all on their own and never take advantage of the advice of other people. Here at Wooddale, we have a number of those in our church family who have agreed to offer that kind of counsel, and it is just sometimes life-changing to see what someone with that kind of wisdom can do, sitting down with a family budget and giving new direction on the way money is spent and the way money is saved, and that counsel all comes together in such an exciting way to turn around a family's finances. Now, when you put all those principles together, it means that we make God first in finances, that we handle money by biblical principles, and that we seek to honor and glorify God in the handling of our money. Another way of saying that is that our number one goal in our personal and family finances is that we make God look good by the way we handle money. So that to our neighbors and to our children and to the relatives that know how much money we make or have an idea that what much money we make or how we spend it, that the enhancement of God's reputation is invariably involved whenever people look at our stewardship and our way of finances in life. Now, based upon those principles, let's talk about some very specific and helpful things that a lot of people do and find as a means for budgeting and putting together family finances so that it makes a difference. After seeking God and acknowledging those basic principles of Scripture, the next thing to do is to collect the data that's necessary to figure out where your personal finances are. We've listed here several sources, and it begins with old bills. In other words, if you want to find out where you've been, you need to collect all of the information that you have. Sit down. My guess is for most people, you could do this in a Saturday morning, probably easily, that you go through 1982 or any recent year, and you make a list of all the bills, all the receipts, all the expenditures that you've made in all the past year. You'd include in that your rent or your mortgage, utilities, contributions, taxes, insurance premiums, groceries, repairs, lunches, schooling, school books, gasoline, newspaper subscriptions, vacation time, firewood, stamps, medical bills, dental bills, on and on the list goes. Come up with as detailed a list as you possibly can of where your money has gone. And again, it's sometimes astounding to talk to people who are struggling with their finances and yet have absolutely no idea at all where the money has gone that God has already blessed them with. Once you've gone through those old bills, then, and by the way, the worksheet that you have probably won't be enough space to list all of those things. It's just a starting point there for the list of the types of things that you want to include. The next step is to go to cancel checks. If you operate out of a checkbook, then you look at that check log and you review and find out where you spent money in the past year, other than that list that you have from the old bills and the things already mentioned. Particularly, you want to take note of how many checks you wrote in the past year for cash or to yourself. And if you find that a lot of the checks are written to cash and there's no notation on how that money's been spent, all you can do the first time around is guess at where that money has gone. At least estimate it. But then make a decision in the future that you're either going to make a notation or you're going to keep more careful records so that if you're going to plan for the future, you're able to find out what your money has done in the past. The third item in that collection of data is a listing of all debts. Every bit of money that you owe to anyone, whether a credit card or a loan or something that you've lent or borrowed from your children's piggy bank or wherever you get the best rate of interest, and you put all of those things down, and that's what you owe, and that's what's got to be considered in the making of a budget. The next ingredient in figuring out where you are and where you're going to go is to make an estimate of new expenses. And that's part of that principle from Scripture of counting the cost, of trying to figure out where your finances are going to go in the year upcoming or in the next several months. What are the things that you anticipate you're going to be spending money on? Maybe there's going to be increased taxes. Did you read the front page main article of today's Minneapolis Star and Tribune with the helpful reminder that taxes, real estate taxes for just about everybody, are going up, in some cases by significant percentages or hundreds of dollars? Then you need to figure that in. In other words, the information that you have from the past is not totally adequate to plan for the future. You have to guess and estimate what's to come. What are some other things? Oh, you need new tires on the car, or you're tired of looking at your children's crooked teeth and you think that you need to see an orthodontist, or you can't see your children's crooked teeth and you need to see an ophthalmologist, or your children don't look at you and smile because your clothes are so old and ragged that you just can't seem to dress right, and so you have to have a new wardrobe because you've gained 100 pounds or lost 100 pounds, or you're planning to get married next year, or you're planning to go to college or take some courses. What are those things? What are those things that you should anticipate are coming up? Another way of doing that is to think through the categories of your life. If you live in a house, if you own a home or buying a home, you might walk through the house and take a look at it. Take a look and figure out what are some things that are upcoming, some expenses that inevitably have to be taken care of. Charlene said to me several weeks ago, "Have you noticed that mark on our bedroom ceiling?" You know, and I personally don't spend a whole lot of time, you know, looking at our ceiling, but when she mentioned it, I noticed it, and so decided we ought to have our roof checked out, and just got the great news this past week that we need a new roof for our house. But before the roof goes on, the chimney is falling off, so the chimney has to be fixed. And while checking all that out, went down to the garage, and part of the garage door fell off. It's just coming down in pieces. Well, you might want to, if you can stand the depression, walk around your house and take a look at the roof and the chimney and the garage door and figure out what kinds of expenses are upcoming. You might think about that in terms of your health. Maybe you say, you know, I haven't been feeling very well and I haven't had a physical examination in a dozen years or 20 years. I ought to have a physical, and that might be kind of expensive, or I need to take some type of an exercise program, or I need medical help as far as a diet is concerned, or I look at things as far as the church is concerned and I want to make a commitment to the church's new building program, or I see this upcoming expense in my family, or I think through the children that I have or my parents or the car or whatever the different categories of life are. Writing down then every anticipated expense, even if it's just a guess, so that we have developed in our counting the cost and our planning for the future what we are now spending money on and what we anticipate money will be spent on. I like to add another ingredient because I think it's an overall helpful discipline, something that Charlene and I have done and found to be both helpful and fun, and that is to make a want list. And we've done this numerous times. In some years, we've done it more than once, several different times, where we each have the privilege of putting down on a piece of paper absolutely anything we want. There are no restrictions at all. And so we write down things, exciting things, like a new lawnmower so that Charlene can mow the lawn more comfortably. Or on a hot day in the summertime, we write down a swimming pool for the backyard. Sure, why not? Or new drapes, or new chimney, or new roof, or whatever. A cabin, you know, a little mansion on the North Shore, a trip to China, or whatever it is, absolutely anything goes. We can put whatever we want on that list. Now, there's a certain discipline of that because it starts to put things into perspective between needs and wants. And then when it comes time to make an expenditure, let's suppose that we decide we're going to, you know, buy something for our home or for our family. Then we can go back to that list and we can say, now wait a minute, if we're going to spend $100 or $300, and you look at all those things on the list, there are a dozen items that are far more significant and far more important in our priorities than the one that we're about to go and spend the money on now. So why don't we go to the other items on the list? Or else we say, really, of all the considerations and all the limitations that we all have in finances, really, that's not where we want to put our money. We don't want to be tied down to that type of a thing. Beyond all that, it's fun. I mean, on that list, you can have absolutely anything you want in the whole world. In fact, it can be fun to sort of research it, to find out what it would cost and how it can be done. You can put all of those things together. And then I'd suggest that you prioritize them. Because you might decide that something like some more education is far, far, far more important than a new car. You may decide that some material thing in the home is not as valuable as some experience that would enhance your Christian life and your relationship with your family. That's all part of counting the cost, and it adds a discipline against spur-of-the-moment purchases and the waste of money. It also enables us, when things come on sale and when there's a good price that's coming on something, to have gone through the thinking process to determine precisely what we want as well as what we need. A favorite story of mine that I told here several years ago is kind of a summary of a philosophy of one family that has been helpful in their providing counsel for us. A friend of ours now lives in Arizona told us about a family who now, in the early 50s, I guess, the late 40s, or even before that, I suppose, even through World War II, decided that what they wanted to do was save up and have a modern, remodeled, beautiful bathroom in their home, that the facilities they had were terribly out of date and the plumbing needed to be fixed. And so the family took it on as a huge project. They saved up all the money they possibly could until they had just enough dollars to get the equipment, to pay the contractor, to have that bathroom put in. Just before they were ready to go ahead with it, a member of the family in a little family conference said, "Hey, you know, it sure would be great if we could all take a family vacation together, because we've never really done that. Wouldn't it be super to do that and just put off the bathroom, you know, one more year? And then next year, after we've saved up the money, then we can have the bathroom and we can do that then, but we'll just share that family experience this time." So they sort of took a family vote and they decided to do that, and they went away and had a marvelously good time, a memorable time. And then they saved and they cut corners and they worked extra jobs and they got all the money that was necessary a second time around. And the second time around, someone said, "Boy, that was a great trip we took last year. Why don't we do that again this year, but instead of going west, why don't we go east? And then we can save up. We've done it twice now. We can do it a third time and get enough money, and we'll take care of the bathroom next year." So sure enough, they took off. And they did this every year for 20 consecutive years. And they took 20 trips, went all over the United States in the bathroom, you know, limped along, flooded along probably, and they sort of forgot about that until their son was overseas in Korea during the Korean War. And they received a letter from him after they had heard that he was killed in action. And it turned out that the letter, although it arrived 2 or 3 weeks after he had died and after they had been notified, had been written the night before he died. And perhaps recognizing the seriousness and the risk of the battle, he had some sort of a premonition of what was to come. And in that letter, in that long night before the battle, he reflected on those years of his growing up and all the trips that the family had taken together and all the closeness that there had grown and all of the marvelous experiences that they had had. And that mother and father sat, you bet, with the tears flowing in their living room as they read the letter from their dead son. And the father said to his wife, "Can you imagine a son who on the night before he died would write home and say what a marvelous bathroom there was in the house in which he grew up?" And they reflected that they had decided their priorities well, that their family concerns together were far more important than that material updating and modernization of a facility in their home. Putting all that information together and then prioritizing it is what it's all about. Now, part of that discipline is to then categorize into two sections what I've here called monthly expenses and then periodic expenses. So there's some things that you're going to pay every month in a family budget: rent or house payments, gas or electricity or phone, or other payments perhaps on a car or a loan, other parts of debt retirement, stewardship to the church, groceries, savings, all the other things that are monthly costs. In a completely different category are periodic costs, things that only happen certain times of the year, maybe only once a year, or amounts of money that cost us irregularly, medical bills. So in 1 month there may be a large medical bill, and then there may be 2 or 3 months with no medical bill at all, or dental bills, or auto insurance that's paid semi-annually, or life insurance that's paid quarterly or annually or semi-annually, clothes and vacation, repairs, contingency, gifts, license plates, other utilities and taxes, all those different kinds of things. Divide up, then, all of these expenses, as part of counting the cost, into those two separate categories to figure out precisely where you've been and estimate where you anticipate that you're going to go. Now, for those who haven't kept good records, it's going to be necessary to estimate in order, you know, to get an idea of where you're going to go next and make a promise to yourself that you're going to keep those good records for the future. Record keeping, by the way, does not have to be very sophisticated. In our family, and I'm sure any of our CPAs here are just going to die when they even hear me suggest this, but I get some old envelopes and I label them, and then I have one that says NSP, and I dump all the NSP bills in there. If they land in order, they land in order. If they land right side up, they land right side up. If they don't, that's fine too. And I have an envelope for auto and an envelope for other utilities and an envelope for a mortgage, and those inexpensive envelopes are there, and it's all tucked away. So at any time, I can pull any envelope and just take a little calculator and add up those items and figure what that cost is. Now, once the cost has been counted, then it becomes a matter of stewardship in the writing of a budget. And let's talk about how to do that. On the basis of the data collected, estimate expenses for the next year. So you say, my mortgage payment, I know what that's going to be. My utilities, if you work with NSP and Minnegasco on their budget plan, they'll estimate for you what the costs are going to be monthly throughout the year. And you divide them up in each of these categories of monthly and periodic. In the writing of a budget, you want to give high priority to eliminating debt and moving to a cash basis. There's another message that was preached here some years ago on this, and maybe if you're really struggling with debt, you could get that tape and pick up some more information on it. But the scripture is serious and wise in telling us that we should owe other people nothing. It was through a personal experience in my own life, in our marriage, that I think that we learned that. When I first had a full-time job, after we're married, Charlene and I sort of thought, well, you know, the time has come for us to get all of the things that we should have had before. And we had struggled through years of school and shortages in finances and not having to do with all kinds of things. So we went out to Sears and we charged a brand new washer and a brand new dryer. And we went to the Volvo dealership and we bought a brand new car, actually a leftover from the year before. And we bought all kinds of things. And then we discovered, after doing that for a time, that the debts that we had were getting to the point where we could barely make the payments. And it became really a crisis time in our lives when we had to sit down and make a spiritual decision on whether or not that was honoring to God and go into a crash program of spending absolutely the minimum on anything and go through a period of time that was really tough, really difficult. But it was a marvelous spiritual experience of trusting God and saying that this is something we're going to leave behind and it's a discipline that we are going to have henceforth. The reason that God gives us that advice, and it's practical advice that other people would acknowledge as well as Scripture, is that debt is enslaving because it enables other people to control you. Debt will control your thinking and your sleeping and your giving and your plans. You cannot make decisions if you owe a lot of money to somebody else because the decision must be dependent upon that money. Let me read to you great theologian Ann Landers. Dear Anne, we finally did it. After 2 years of watching every penny, we just wrote the check that paid back our last creditor. Our downfall was credit cards. It is so easy to buy something you can live without if you don't have to pay cash. My wife and I were equally guilty. When we look back at these crazy days, we can't believe we were so dumb. Urge all your readers who are buying with plastic to stop it immediately. Tell yourself that if you can't pay cash, you can't afford it. If you want it badly enough, you'll save for it. What a terrific feeling it is to be debt-free. It's like having a 500-pound bag of cement lifted off your back. Signed, No Interest Due in Charlottesville and Sleeping Nights. And Anne says, my readers will never get better advice. The principle is to operate on a cash basis, no matter what the economist may say, and to make that a spiritual commitment. And frankly, and maybe you're among those here tonight, maybe that's why you're here tonight. Frankly, maybe you're struggling with a problem in that, and it's a spiritual decision, and the decision's got to be made. And it's going to be a tough decision. And I can tell you from experience, it is something that is not easily or quickly resolved. You don't go home tonight and say, I'm going to get out of debt and I'm not going to charge anymore and I'm going to tear up the credit cards, and then by Monday morning it's all going to be taken care of. Because it takes a long, hard struggle to remedy the dilemma that has been created. I'd suggest you write out a payment plan, figure out a way to do it, and stick with that discipline until it's done. And if you need counsel and you need help in getting there, then you let us know here in the church and we'll provide somebody for you that can do it. In writing the budget, you want to include some savings. No matter how small it might be, begin the habit. And it's not just a financial matter. You'll discover, if you've never done this, that by saving money, if it's a dollar a week, if it's a small percentage of what you have, if you are already in debt, if you will save money, and even if it is painful in doing it, that will control your spending habits. And you'll find that if you have painfully saved money and set it aside, that you will be increasingly reluctant to misspend money. Well, getting down to the practical numbers of it, the thing to do is to make a total of the annual periodic expenses and divide them by 12 to get approximately what they cost per month. Now, in some ways, maybe this is going to sound a little bit technical, but I really don't think it is at all. Let me show you a demonstration on this from the type of sheet that you have before you. Let's suppose that you work through your finances, and I realize that this isn't going to reflect anybody's. It's just sort of a guess and some numbers. But you say that if I look at last year and I figure this year is going to be about the same, in January the medical bills were $20, and in February they were $30, and in March they were $15, and so you go on throughout the year. In January I let my teeth go, and in February I paid for it in $50, and then in March I figured they were okay. And auto insurance, my bill comes in January and that costs $200, but I don't have any other expenses on that for the next 5 months. In life insurance, none due in January, none due in February, but I pay a $100 premium that comes in March. I figure that I'm going to have to buy some new clothes in January, but I'll hold off in February and March, so $50 for clothes. When I look at last year, repairs cost about $10 in January and about $15 in February and nothing in March. As far as gifts are concerned, nothing in January, but we've got a birthday in February for $30 and then nothing in March. License plates, $40, and they're come due in January, nothing in February or March. Sewer and water for our house is nothing in January or February, but $20 in March. And then taxes, they're due in January, and there's $300 that goes to the government, and nothing in February or March. Vacation I take in the summertime, so there's nothing in January or February or March. And then we add it all up, and we discover that the expenses for January that are not monthly expenses, quite the unusual things that come irregularly, are about $620. And then for February, it's only $125. And for March, it's $135. I think if you add all those together, I may be wrong in this, but I think it comes to $880, then are the expenses for the first quarter, the first 3 months of the year. So you divide that by three, and you say the average monthly periodic expenses are $293. That's a number, then, that can be plugged into a budget. And you can even out, then, some of the expenses over the year by doing that. And at this point, maybe that doesn't make enough sense to you, so let me try to explain a little bit more. You include in this monthly amount for these periodic expenses in your budget some money that you're going to set aside in some type of a separate account. Now, the idea of this is to be able to even out costs through the year. And again, I'll tell you my experience, which is an experience like a whole lot of people. There are some months of the year when income exceeds expenses, and there are other months of the year where expenses exceed income. So I found out some years ago that in the month of February, life is cheap. I never seem to get very many big bills in February. And I had a tendency to go out in February and have just a rollicking good time and spend all the money that was left over. But then to discover come September that expenses always exceeded income. So I hadn't counted the cost. And when that happened, then it was necessary to somehow go into debt or somehow correct it and try to catch up. So if you figure that $293 per month and set that aside, put it in the cookie jar or put it in a savings account or put it in a separate part of your checking account and accumulate that up. And then in the month when all the heavy expenses come, it will have averaged out and you can pay what needs to be paid that month, and then you accumulate more money on the subsequent month when the expenses aren't so great. And you withdraw it each month and it can average out over a period of time. How does that fit in then with a total budget or a total worksheet? Well, take a look at that other sheet that you have in front of you there. And let's see if we can quickly put some samples together for that. Let's suppose that you have a house payment that's $500 a month. And since that's pretty constant, that would be the same every month. And you're on the Mini Gasco budget plan, so it's about $50 a month to heat that house. And electricity, let's say, costs about $40 a month, and so that stays the same for every month. And your phone bill is about $30 a month with a couple of telephone calls on Mother's Day here and there and things like that. You've got some loans out, so it's $100 a month on that first loan that you have to pay. And on another one, it's $25 a month, and so that's a constant amount. You have coupons and all of that all the way through. You've decided in a commitment before the Lord and stewardship that $150 a month is what you're going to give for the Lord and for his work. You estimate that to feed the family of your size costs about $200, and you're going to put some money into savings, and that's about $25 every month, and your car takes $50 a month when you start it. Other times you just let it roll. And then you have those periodic payments that you have to make, those things that were on the last sheet. And remember, they were about $293 a month. But you've evened it out so that February and September are the same amount, even though the bills come out differently. The total then becomes, if I've added right, $1,463 a month. And you say, that's what it takes for a family budget for our family to pay those expenses in order to count the cost and live by those principles that have here been listed tonight as principles that are from Scripture. Putting all that together, you write it out on those worksheets, and then a tough decision comes. Because you say, hey, in reality, I don't have $1,463 a month. Or depending on where you're at in your finances, maybe the total comes to $10,000 a month and you've got to squeak by $9,000 a month or something like that. And whatever the ratio is, it isn't enough. That means then you have to go back and you have to say, what can we do without? Maybe we have to do without the apartment we have. Maybe we have to live in a different house. Maybe we have to turn down the thermostat. Maybe it's a combination of all of those things. Maybe it's a requirement that there has to be greater income. And so there has to be at least temporarily another job on the side until that debt can be taken care of. But that's where the cost, again, has to be counted. I don't say that it's easy, but I really believe that God richly blesses those who will seriously take on these biblical principles and seek to follow them in a very practical way. Now, what that comes to, which is a fourth and final point of our outline tonight, is you've got to follow the plan. Nothing that has here been said is probably new to anybody. Or maybe it is. Maybe no one has ever shared any of these things with you. The problem comes in doing it. To make a commitment to reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your personal finances. And to make your finances primarily a spiritual matter. Of saying, here is a place where I can honor God. And I haven't honored God. At least not as I should have to this point. God has richly blessed me, or, frankly, God has supplied resources to the point that they've been so limited it's been tough. But in neither case have I adequately honored him. And so I commit that it's going to be a 100% thing, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in my personal finances. I would suggest viewing the whole process as an exciting adventure with God. And again, if I can reflect on my own personal experience, I think going through some struggles with debt and trying to understand some of these things and read the Scripture and put it down on paper and get out of some of the problems was probably one of the more significant spiritual experiences of my life, because I recognized that I had caused myself trouble and that I desperately needed God's help, and that when I would follow his disciplines, he would respond and direct me in the way that I needed to go. There's some common sense rules that are here listed in the sheet, that you keep your bills and records in the same place, and you write the date due and the amount on envelopes, and you follow a system, and that you pay bills at certain times, once or twice a month, that you check off on your budget every time you pay a bill, that you revise and amend your budget as an ongoing discipline so that it's updated throughout the year as things are alternating and things are changing. But again, the rule is to be disciplined, to prayerfully and carefully set up the plan, and to prayerfully and carefully follow the plan. Discipline, you know, some people think restricts. But the truth of it is that discipline really is what sets people free. And those who lack discipline are the most enslaved people of all. And those who are the most disciplined are the freest of all. There's a story that's told of a traveler who many years ago, in the little Swiss town of Freiburg, came into a little church building there and asked the caretaker if he could play the famous Freiburg organ. The caretaker explained to him that they couldn't do that, that it was a famous and a delicate instrument, and it just wasn't appropriate to let a stranger walk in off the road and even be able to look at or touch that instrument, much less play it. But the guest pursued it nonetheless. He insisted that he have just the opportunity for a moment or two to play. And so the caretaker was worn down by the enthusiasm and the pressure of his guest. And then the man sat at the instrument, and he began to play. And the minutes stretched into an hour and even beyond. And the caretaker sat in the back pew and listened to what he then understood to be the maestro, the master, only to discover sometime later that that unannounced and unexplained guest was Felix Mendelssohn. And he reflected on it some years later, and that caretaker said, "Oh, to think that I almost kept that instrument away from the hands of the master." The truth of it is that God is the one who created us, that God is the one who saved us, that God is the one who gives to us all that we are and all that we have. And if in the area of finances, or really the principle extends to any other area of life, we keep the master away from our lives, away from our money, what we are doing, in effect, is keeping him who is the master away from the instrument, excluding the only one who can make of our lives and make of our money the most magnificent of music. And so my encouragement to you is to put your money and your family and your job and your home, your life, your future, your everything, into the hands of the master, and to let him make for you the most beautiful music of all. Well, our time has gone, and I'd hope we'd have opportunity for question and discussion that I guess we're not going to have, so let's stand up and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your blessings upon us. I pray especially tonight for those who have sat here and listened to all of this talk and seen these pieces of paper and things on the screen and have said inside, well, maybe that's for me. I've kind of struggled along. I've made some mistakes. I've not had the discipline. I've not followed the biblical principles. Lord, maybe I should give it a try. And I would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to persuade, that you would help and encourage, that you would bring the additional counselors along, that you would institute a plan to erase debt, a plan to have a budget, a plan to move ahead by priorities that come from you. So, Lord, may Jesus Christ in every one of our lives have his reputation enhanced because of the way we live, the way we spend our money, the way we use the resources that you have given to us. Bless us, Lord, in this very important part of our lives to the glory of your Son. Amen. Good night. God bless you.